I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to Leviticus 6 and Hebrews 10. And as I go, I will tell you, we will not read all of Hebrews 10, but just selected verses from Hebrews 10. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7, and then selected verses in Hebrews 10. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found what was lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things which men do and sin therein, when one has sinned and become guilty, he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit which was committed to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day of his guilt offering. And he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued by you at the price for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things which one may do, and thereby become guilty." And then in Hebrews 10, I want to read the first four verses and then pick up in verse 11. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the worshippers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And moving to verse 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Perhaps you've seen the commercial. There are two boys that are giggling in a bathroom. And when the dad shows up, they have been putting paint on the bathroom walls and in on the tile around the tub, and they've got it all over themselves as well. And dad says, "Are you guys painting in here?" And they both look at him with wide eyes and go, neither one says anything. He says, "Are you sure you're not painting?" And they're covered with paint. And there's paint all over the walls. They go, and he's laughing and he says, "Okay, whose idea was this?" One of them's looking like this. And then he turns and points to the one in the bathtub who is obviously the younger one of the two. And he goes. And so it's a funny scene. The dad laughs. And I can't even remember what the product is that they're trying to sell. But it's rather humorous. And yet, we find that as they shake their heads no, even though they're obviously guilty. I mean, this isn't caught with your hand in a cookie jar. This is paint everywhere, including all over you. They refuse to admit their guilt, right? We see it in other places as well where people don't want to admit their guilt. Family Circle, comic strip, used to every so often. Something would happen and the mom or the dad would ask, okay, now who did this? And the children would say things like, "I don't know," or "somebody else." And there would be these little, speaking of ghosts, there'd be these little ghosts out there that had that across their forehead or wearing a hat that says, I don't know. You know, we always get the blame. Those kinds of things. You know, somebody else was another one of those ghostly figures. Somebody else. We see it all over the place. We see it among children. We see it in politics. We see it in schools. We see it in criminal trials. We even see it in religious circles. No one wants to admit guilt anymore, much less take the responsibility. It's always someone else or someone else's fault. My personal enemy in the world is Beats, as I've told y'all before. And I can blame that on my first grade teacher, who's no longer alive. But if she were, I could go on Okra or Dr. Phil or one of those other things and, you know, spill my displeasure and my phobia of Beets because that teacher force-fed me Beets. I got her back. There was payback. There was restitution because halfway through that bowl she was force-feeding, I made it so that she had to leave school and go home and change clothes. But she probably wouldn't admit that she was guilty. Or she would say, well, I was doing it for his own good. But, you know, we really don't like to talk about guilt, do we? It makes us feel less than adequate. But, you know, this responsibility for wrong action is exactly what the word in the Old Testament for guilt means. That particular word, yesam, means acknowledging responsibility for sins or misdeeds and bearing responsibility. Also in the Old Testament, guilt is not a psychological thing. Guilt is primarily a religious issue. There is no separation of the secular and the sacred within the Old Testament mindset. And so every area of life is governed by or is associated with religious life, with religion. And so regardless of the moral or economic or other sense of guilt, it all comes back to a relationship with God. It all comes back to a religious concept. It's not a feeling. You know, we say, do you feel guilty? Or I felt guilty when I did such and such. Or, you know, I'd done so well on that diet. And then I went and ate that whole bag of and fill in the blank. And now I feel guilty. We even try with the diet stuff to sell diet products with commercials by saying, you no longer have to feel guilty in eating this or drinking that because we've taken all the fat out of it. They don't tell you that they've added 250,000 sugar calories. Or we've taken all the sugar out of it, but we've added 100,000 fat calories. Yeah. But it's, so you don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel guilty. And yet guilt is not a feeling in the biblical text. Guilt is a fact. It's not a feeling. Guilt is a fact. A fact when we transgress or break the commandments of God. In fact, guilt was, as you might imagine, guilt was always and is always related to sin. The word we don't like to talk about. It's always related to sin. And while sin does produce a sense of guilt and shame, which is why people probably don't want to admit guilt, it is the sin that has to be confessed, not the feeling of guilt. It is the action or the decision that has caused that feeling that needs to be confessed before God. Within the Old Testament concept, in fact, as I said a while ago, there is no difference between matters of religious ritual and morality. Religion and morality cannot be separated. And so a moral failure at its foundation is a religious failure. A moral failure against someone else or a sin against someone else for which we are guilty is actually a moral failure or a sin against God, the one who created us and who created that person as well. Now, there were a lot of different rules and regulations by which you could become guilty. For example, you could become guilty of sin by touching something unclean. You could become guilty of sin by giving a rash oath, by swearing without thinking through something, by taking God's name in vain. Oh, I'd never do that. And I know there's probably never anybody in here, but I have, when they were building our house, I was over there one day, we were building our townhouse, and I was talking with the supervisor, and the guys were nailing up the studs, and one of them hit the wrong nail. He missed that metal nail, and he hit the one that was on his thumb. And he didn't say that thing that most people would think is taking God's name in vain, but he went, "Jesus!" Is that not the same? We don't think of it that way, but that is. Or, as one of my professors in seminary said, that Christians, probably the greatest way that we take God's name in vain is by claiming to be a Christ follower and then not living like it. We're guilty of sin. We have guilt against God. Adam and Eve tried to hide their guilt, didn't they? They went and hid in the bushes, trying to hide from God. In other words, guilt comes from doing actions that are forbidden, but that guilt also comes by failing to do what is required, failing to live as God would have us to live. It can be an individual guilt. It can be corporate guilt. Yet most corporate guilt comes from individuals and their lack of following God and the holiness that is expected. However, while that guilt comes initially or foundationally from not following what God would have us to do, we also find that it can be an offense against someone else, especially another believer. And only when that guilt is recognized and confession is made, only then could it be removed or forgiven. We read just a few of the offenses that were worthy of guilt offerings or sin offerings just a few moments ago. There are others listed in chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus, many of them similar to what we read in chapter 6. So how do we have the guilt removed? Well, in the Old Testament, first of all, confession of that guilt was required. And yet I would say to you that confession of our guilt is also something that is required in the New Testament. Secondly, whenever possible in the Old Testament, restitution was to be made to the one that was wronged. In fact, the passage we read says restitution, you give back what it is worth plus another fifth. In other words, 20% more. It could be physical restitution. It could be monetary restitution. But it could be other ways as well. I would submit to you that restitution could begin with apologizing and seeking to make things right with the person who has been wronged. The Levitical regulations speak of guilt offering then which was to be presented to God as well. And so you begin with the admission and the confession of guilt. Then you move to the apology and the restitution, but that is always followed by a recognition that God is the one to whom we are to confess most deeply and to offer the guilt offering sometimes called a sin offering, depending on your translation. It was an offering given to God to show our true repentance and to ask that God would remove that guilt, would not hold it against us. Unfortunately, those things got abused sometimes, not only within Hebrew tradition, but even within the Christian church as it developed. This coming October 31st will be the 500th anniversary of what event? No, but it happened on Halloween. Martin Luther, you're right, Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, this October 31st, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses for discussion to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, challenging the church leaders to come and to debate the sale of indulgences, buying your way out of sins. And so the church has not always been good in those kinds of things. We too have sometimes given the impression that one could give to God something that would be great enough to overcome sin. But the whole point of the guilt offering is not to offer to God something that will pay for what we have had, but it is our admission at a deeper level. A recognition that everything we have comes from God, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And therefore, we are willing to admit that we have fallen short and offer not just money to God. In this instance, it is a ram. In some instances, it is a lamb, no more than a year old, or a goat, no more than a year old. Something that would cost us, but even that is not the important thing. The important thing is the attitude, the admission of guilt, and the attitude with which we offer to God something of our lives. If we didn't, and if they didn't offer the guilt offering for sin, nothing could be forgiven. But wait a minute. You read a while ago that we've got Christ's atonement. We don't need a guilt offering, right? We've got Christ's atonement for us. We don't have to give anything. Well, yes and yes, we do. Yes, we have Christ's atonement. We have that atonement that covers the sins that we have confessed, the sins that we have to bring before God, the sins that have tainted us before our redemption. But I would also suggest that, yes, we still need to offer something of ourselves to God for the sins that we continue to commit. While there is not this sense of guilt due to ritual violation in the New Testament, there is still guilt which originates in our failure to do what? To live moral lives. And our failure to obey the moral commandments of God. And not just the biggies, but even the small sins as we rate them. In the New Testament, there is not a specific guilt offering that we bring. In fact, as we read a few moments ago in Hebrews, Jesus Himself is that offering that takes away the necessity for us to offer animals in sacrifice, to try and make ourselves better in God's eyes by what we give as a guilt offering. But what do we offer to God? What do we offer to God? Those things that might help. Those things that might show God our recognition of guilt and our need to be made right. Because I don't think there is anyone here that would be willing to stand up and say that just because of that initial confession, we're now all clean. Unfortunately, we're human beings and we make wrong choices. And while we have the confidence in what Christ did for us, we still need to be prepared to offer things to God for our guilt, for the sins that we commit each and every day. And so what are those offerings? What are our guilt offerings as Christians? First of all, confession. Admission that we are not perfect, that we are not made perfect simply by a one-time event. But confession and admission of the sins that we commit each and every day. In fact, that's the easiest way to do it, is each and every day, so that we don't forget. You know, it doesn't do us any good to say, come and say, and God, you know, for this sin and for that sin, and oh, by the way, for those 30 or 40 more that I probably forgot over the last week. The first part of our guilt offering to God is to admit that we are guilty, to confess those things. Secondly, is to offer prayer to God. As an offering to God, pray. Pray for ourselves that we might become more Christ-like. And pray for ourselves that what we offer in our lives would help make our world a better place. Third, wherever we have opportunity, apology, restoration of relationship. Apology and restoration of relationships. Not just apology to God, but apology to those whom we have wronged. And finally, a change in attitude that results in a change in daily living. As we offer these things, we are offering what? We're offering ourselves. We're offering our spirits. We're offering our will and our desire to God that our lives might be changed through commitment and in faithfulness to God. Faithfulness in worship and faithfulness for worship. But just as important, if not more so, offering our lives in such a way that we are faithful in living daily as Christ followers. Not just as those who have accepted Him once or have rededicated ourselves a half a dozen times, but as those persons who will follow His example every day. Because after all, that's what a follower is. And so, we don't like to talk about guilt. We don't like to think about guilt. I don't like to. It's uncomfortable. And yet, it is only when we come to that point that we admit, that we confess, and that we offer to God and to those around us that commitment, that faithfulness, and that restitution, that we truly can be forgiven and freed of those sins. So the question then comes to me, what guilt do I need to confess? Followed by, now what will I offer? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. That's what the song says, right? But I'm not. But what does that song say that I can offer? What will I give him? I will give him my heart today and tomorrow and the next tomorrow. So that I might be cleansed to make the world a better place. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Christ, and we thank You for the sacrifice that You have made. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for saying that You would put our sins and our guilt as far as the east is from the west. But Lord, help us not to become complacent. Help us to remember that as long as we are guilty, we need to offer ourselves anew so that forgiveness can be whole and your light can shine. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 431. Our hope is that this will take place. And if we continue to confess and admit, then perhaps Jesus will indeed shine. Number 431, as we stand and as we sing, shine, Jesus, shine.